A service for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, July the 5th, 2026. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, your mercy attends us all our days. Be our strength and support amid the wearisome changes of this world, and at life's end, grant us your promised rest and the full joys of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our sermon text is from Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And now a sermon entitled, Prisoners of Hope. It must be a terrible thing to live in a war zone. I don't think anyone here has experienced that, though there had been some among us not that long ago who could. A few encounters I've had with Ukrainian war refugees show that they can't even think about how it is for their relatives, friends, and countrymen left behind. Would that there be peace on earth at last. The people of Judah were well aware of living in a war zone, for at the time of the prophet Zechariah they had been torn away from their homeland by war and were captives in Babylon. Their 70-year exile was at last winding down, and most were returning to rebuild. They had been humbled by their ordeal, which they needed to be. It was fantastic to be out of the war zone. To return and rebuild once was, hopefully, even better. Zechariah spoke of it in our text today. First, the Lord would cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. This was promising that a time is coming when there will be no need to arm for war. The Lord spoke of how the battle bow shall be cut off. Zechariah then predicted how the Lord shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Yes, there will come a time when there will be worldwide, everlasting peace. Now you may be thinking that you'd like to live in a world like that, and yet it's so far from reality. War is just so prevalent. And in thinking this, you'd be right. After all, Jesus himself spoke of how we will always hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said that these must take place until the end. Therefore, though we thank God that we don't live in an active war zone, we still live in a world where there is always a war being fought. Therefore, the peace of which our text speaks, when nations will no longer have to arm for war, is at the end of time, when there will be a great reset. Our Zechariah prophecy concerning world war peace is yet to be fulfilled. But how can it be? The earth deserves destruction, not restoration. In addition, mankind deserves destruction too. And by this I don't mean annihilation. Instead, I mean ongoing imprisonment. Mankind, due to sin against God, deserves to be lowered into a dry cistern, like Joseph's brothers did to him. Mankind deserves to be sunk in a cracked, muddy cistern, like Jeremiah was, having to stand in muck up to his armpits. Yes, this is what sinful human beings deserve. However, praise be to God, we don't have to be so imprisoned. Why not? It's thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text today speaks of it, saying, "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." As Joseph was lifted from the waterless cistern by his brothers, and as Jeremiah was rescued by the king's servant from the muddy pit, using ropes with rags under his arms, the Lord sets humanity free from sin, death, and hell by the blood of the covenant. But whose blood can do this for us? Can the blood of calves, goats, sheep, and birds accomplish it? Though these all had their blood shed upon the altar to that end, none of them could atone for sin. It's just like we sing in one of the Lenten hymns. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. So then, whose blood can establish a new testament for the forgiveness of our sins? Our passage from Zechariah speaks of whose in words we likely have come to know quite well. They go like this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This passage speaks about a king who is both righteous and humble, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey with salvation. Yes, this is what took place 500 years later with Jesus. At the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus rode into the city that he loved to be betrayed, arrested, sentenced, beaten, flogged, and crucified. By Friday, Jesus would rise, shedding his holy and redeeming blood on Calvary's cruel crucifixion cross. The night prior, Jesus reclined with his disciples, celebrating the Passover. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Here Jesus made it clear that the blood he was soon to shed is for us, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus rising again from the dead assures us that all his words and promises are true. But note how he said that his blood was poured out for many. He did not say all. So which is it? Did Jesus die for all, or did he die for many? Well, the answer is that Jesus did shed his blood for all, that all might be saved. However, not all will be. People are free to reject him instead of believe in him. They are free to resist him instead of trust in him. Scriptures are clear that not all will be saved. Therefore, as Joshua of old had once challenged his countrymen, we remain well challenged by his words today. He told them to choose this day whom you will serve, and then he declared with whom he was taking his stand, confirming, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Yes, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Savior. Therein receive the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, the declaration of righteousness, and the forgiveness of sins for your eternal salvation. Then you will be set free from the waterless pit of sin, death, and hell. Then, instead of being their prisoners, we shall be prisoners of hope. Our text continues. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. When it says that we will have double restored to us, this is talking about a much better reality than what we have now. We will be present to experience the peace of the nations from the river to the end of the earth. This is because our bodies will be resurrected from the dust of the earth, our souls reunited to them, and we shall live in paradise restored. No longer will our world be a place where brother betrays brother, like what happened with Joseph, nor will it be a place where brother kills brother, like with Cain and Abel. Instead, it will be a place where brothers dwell in unity. How good that will be. There's another war that will then end also. It's the war that wages within the Christian. It is the pull we feel to backslide in our faith and return to sin. We think that the faith is too hard. Sin feels too alluring. St. Paul experienced this and wrote of it in his letter to the Romans, our epistle reading for today. In a way, it is hard to track with him, but in another way, we can relate. He said, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. He explained, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. On the one hand, he says, I have the desire to do what is right, but on the other, not the ability to carry it out. This inner war, he says, leaves him a wretched man. He asks, who will deliver me from this body of death? It is as though he was in a war zone from which he sought to flee, but he couldn't, for the war is within. But praise be to God, this too will come to an end. Paul concludes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, Jesus is the answer for everlasting peace, both in this world and within ourselves. When he at last returns, the dead will be resurrected, the living faithful changed, and all things will be made new again. Our sinful natures will fall away. Indeed, we will have restored to us double. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today, God declares, I will restore to you double. Ride on, in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain. Then take, O Christ, your power and reign. Amen. And now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.